Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
For those of you who are joining us online today, we are serving communion at the end of our service. So if you are participating with us and you gathered your supplies, make sure they're ready, and then you can partake with us when we do at the close of the message. During Hurricane Katrina in 2005, the U.S. Coast Guard rescued 33,500 people. Can you imagine that? 33,500 people who were stranded on rooftops or in flooded buildings. They brought in helicopters and the rescue divers. They would go down or they would lower people and they would rescue them. They would help them. And the Coast Guard rescue swimmer motto is, "So others may live." In 2006, Kevin Costner starred in a movie depicting rescue swimmers called Guardian. And Costner's character was a man named Ben Randall, who was stationed in Kodiak, Alaska. And he was said to have amassed over 200 rescues, where they jump into the freezing waters of the Alaskan Ocean and then save people out. And one of the trainees, a rookie trainee, his name was Jake, he pinned him down because nobody really knew the number. And he said, "You know, Ben, what's your real number?" And he said, "22. And Jake goes, "22? Yeah, 22. "Well, that's not bad. It's not 200. And Ben replies, "22 is the number of lives that I lost. It's the only number I keep track of." I wonder, does Jesus, yes, I know heaven rejoices when a sinner comes to God, but does he also look at the millions, the billions of people who are still lost in the ocean? This morning, we are wrapping up our series, When Prophets Want to Die, where we're looking at great men of God who have given their lives for his call. But at one point, they said, "God, now I want you to take my life." They were going through a season of disappointment, disillusionment, or discouragement. And as a result, they said, "God, I've had enough. I want to die." Now, today we're going to take a look at a prophet who died. And take a look in your notes this morning. Jesus is that prophet, and his motto was, "So others may live." He died. Jesus teaches us that sometimes it's God's plan for us to die. That was God's plan. Realize, Jesus is different from these disciples. How is he different? He's different in two ways. Number one, he wasn't just a prophet. Jesus was God. He was a man. He was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. He was fully God, fully man. And that's really what distinguishes Christianity, one of the main differences between Christianity and all the other world religions. Many world religions, they'll say Jesus was a great teacher, he was a prophet, he was a good person, but they deny his deity. They don't believe that he was God in the flesh. Jesus was and still is God in the flesh. He never stopped being God when he became man. He never stopped being God when he died on the cross. He was God the entire time, and he was man, and he has a glorified body, and someday we're going to join him in heaven. That's the first difference. The second difference is that Jesus didn't want to die. He didn't go through a period of disappointment, disillusionment, discouragement. He didn't want to die, but he was willing to die. Now, I just want to kind of recap what we've learned the past few weeks, and we have it there in your notes, because these prophets, not only did they want to die, but God was teaching them lessons, and these lessons apply to us today. In fact, they apply to our theme for 2024. What's our theme for 24? Pursue his presence, okay? We want to pursue his presence. So the first person we looked at was Jonah. Jonah had bitterness. He did not want the Ninevites to be forgiven. God said, "I want you to go to Nineveh." Jonah knew, if I go and I preach repentance to them, they might ask God to forgive them. They might repent and God will forgive them. And Jonah hated them. He wanted them to die and go to hell. And his bitterness made him want to die. Friends, if you want to pursue his presence, you've got to let go of bitterness in your life. Jesus, when he was teaching on prayer, he said, if you don't forgive others of their sin, how they've offended you, God will not forgive you of your sin. So to pursue his presence, we need to offer forgiveness. God doesn't forgive just the people that we like or the people who are like us. He forgives those who may be our enemies, who hate us and do horrible things to us. God forgives anyone. That was the lesson Jonah had to learn. Elijah, he wanted to die because of aloneness. He felt all alone. God, there's no one serving you except me. And he was a fugitive for 3 years on the run. And the sad thing was, is there were 7,000 other people in the nation. And he was aware of at least 500, but he did not connect with them. He was not able to connect with them. And he felt this aloneness. How many of you have ever felt alone before? Yeah, I felt alone. And he was at such a place where he was so desperate, feeling so alone. He said, God, I want to die. And the lesson that he learned is that sometimes when you're on God's side, God asks you and I to stand alone. But the thing is, we're not really alone. God is with us at all times, all seasons, all places. He's not just a fair weather God, he's a foul weather God. And these seasons of aloneness, they just give us an opportunity to prove that God is sufficient. He can help us through whatever it is we're facing. The next person we looked at was Job. Job wanted to die because he didn't understand why he was suffering. He lost all of his wealth. He lost his kids. They all died in a horrible accident where a house collapsed on them. His wife says she thought he was some kind of a horrible sinner, said, why don't you just curse God and die? You brought all these horrible things on us. And then the enemy attacked his health. And Job said, why? Why is this happening to me? How many have ever asked God why before? Yeah, many of us have. And Job, because he didn't understand, he said, God, just take me out. I wish I'd never been born. Take this pain from me. And the lesson that Job needed to learn is that we trust God even when we don't have the answers. We trust God even when we don't have the answers. Here's the thing. Faith demonstrates itself in times of uncertainty. If you knew all the answers, you wouldn't need faith, would you? It's when you don't have answers, it's when it doesn't make sense, that's when you pursue his presence. You pursue his presence, you keep pursuing him no matter what is happening. I want you to think of this. If God only protected people from bad, only the ones who served him, then wouldn't everyone serve God? Because nothing bad would happen to me if I'm serving God. And then people wouldn't serve God because they love him. They would only serve God for what they could get. And God wants a relationship. A relationship is based on love, not on using someone for your own benefit. And so that's why good things sometimes happen to bad people. And God was teaching Job to trust the sovereignty of God even when you don't understand and have answers. The next person we looked at was Eli the priest. And he was different from all the rest because he really died from spiritual coldness. He never said, I want to die. But what took place is he was allowing his sons, who were also priests, to live immoral lives, to really kind of steal from people, to break the law of God. He never really, when he rebuked them, they never changed their ways, and he just let them continue on. And God announced judgment on his whole household, so everyone in your family is going to die. And there's no protest. He never got down on his knees and said, God, no, please. He just accepted this death sentence upon him. And the reason is because he had become spiritually cold. He was lethargic. He wasn't pursuing God with a passion. And God wants us to learn that we can't just go through the motions as believers. We need to invest in our relationship. We need to be people of spiritual passion. How hot is your temperature? I asked this when I was a youth pastor. I asked this to our kids. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? A thermometer just reflects the temperature of those around them. But the thermostat sets the temperature. What are you doing in your life? Are you setting the spiritual temperature, or are you just kind of coasting through life? God wants us to be people of passion. We need to pursue His presence passionately, not just apathetically or not at all. The next person we looked at was Samson. Samson, he wanted to die because he had a bleak future. He saw that his future was smaller than his past. And his problem, the reason why he died quickly, he ended up, God gave him power and he ended his life as he killed a bunch of Philistines. But the reason he died so quick is because he wasn't pursuing God's plan. He was pursuing pleasure. And here's the thing, when you and I pursue pleasure instead of pursue the presence of God, which then will result in pursuing the plan of God, your future looks very, very small. Do you like your future the way it looks? If you don't really like your future, I ask you this morning, how much are you pursuing the presence of God and saying, God, give me your destiny. I want your will. I want to do what you want. That's what Samson taught us. Then we came to Moses. Moses felt inadequate. He felt that God's call to lead Israel out of Egypt to the promised land was greater than his capacity. He came to a place where he says, God, I can't do this anymore. He would rather die than enter into the promised land. And God was teaching Moses that you're not as important as you think you are. You are worth everything. But I don't need you to accomplish my plan. God is the source. And what God wants to teach us is that don't rely on your talents, your abilities to pursue his plan, but rely on him and faithfully trust him and do what he tells you to do. Then the last person we looked at, Ahithophel. What a name. Ahithophel. He lost his influence. He actually committed suicide because the king stopped listening to him and he started listening to someone else. And what we need to realize is all of us have this hunger, this thirst in us for acceptance, for applause, for significance. And as God begins to use us, as we fulfill his plan, many times our influence is going to grow. But as we do, then people will attach that applause, that acceptance, and that significance to our performance. And that performance, that influence, can easily lead to pride. And Ahithophel, he came to a place where he was all about the performance. And what God wants to teach us is that greatness is in serving, it's not in what we accomplish. So as you fulfill the plan, as you're pursuing his presence and pursuing his plan, you stay focused on his presence and not the results of what the plan produces in your life. All right, the last person we looked at was Jeremiah, and he wanted to die because of rejection. He ministered 50 years, a message of repentance and pronouncing the judgment of God on a people who were unrepentant, and he was rejected. And he came to the place and he says, God, I want to die. I want you to take my life. And the lesson we need to learn is that rejection as a follower of Jesus is not a possibility. It's a certainty. Jesus said, if the way they treated me, they're going to treat you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted him, we need to expect persecution in our lives. And so we need to be willing to endure whatever suffering we may go through for the gospel. Are you willing to be rejected? Those are the lessons that we've been learning. And today as we look at Jesus, we're going to realize that sometimes death is part of God's plan. Doesn't that sound fun? That's not something you're going to put on a billboard. Become a follower of Jesus. You can die. No, what do we like to talk about? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. The love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the blessings of God, the peace, the joy, the wisdom, The solidness of faith. We like to talk about the abundant life in Christ. But friends, just because we're following Jesus doesn't mean it always comes up roses. Well, actually, it does come up roses. Because roses have thorns. And you see, sometimes it's God's plan for you and I to die. In Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus said, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The setting of this is the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. He's in the garden praying, and he's saying, "God, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to. I don't want to die, but I want your will. So whatever your will, that's what I want. If your will is to die, then I want your will." The question is, why did Jesus have to die? The answer is because from the very beginning, sin was covered by the shedding of blood. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they realized they were naked and they clothed themselves with fig leaves. They sewed them together. God, he killed animals and made animal skins, tunics of skins, the Bible says, and put them on them. The shedding of blood brought the forgiveness of sin. And as you look throughout the Bible, the temple sacrifices, the sacrifices of bulls, goats, lambs, that was all because the people needed to shed blood for sin. When you look at the Passover, when Moses led Israel out, the 10th plague, they killed a pure, spotless lamb and put the blood on the doorposts of the house. And whoever's home in Egypt did not have the blood of the lamb on it. The death angel came, visited the house, and the firstborn son died. But those people who had the blood applied, death passed over them. And that was why God instituted the Passover meal. And that was the meal that Jesus was celebrating with his disciples the night before he died, where he instituted what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. We're going to do that at the end of the service today. And Jesus, as he was doing the Passover meal, and you have to realize, it was very ceremonial, very liturgical. There were certain things you did all the time. Jesus veered in two different places. In the middle of the meal, he took unleavened bread, and he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after the supper, he took the cup. And it's interesting because in the Passover, there were four cups of wine, and each cup was symbolic of something. This third cup after supper, it represented the blood of the Passover lamb that was shed so that death would pass over, which led to Israel being set free from Egypt. Jesus said, "This cup," and when he took this cup, the disciples all know, "This is the blood of the lamb." Jesus said, "This cup is my blood. It is shed for the forgiveness of sin." Jesus was linking himself to the Passover meal because 40 years after he died, the Roman temple was going to be destroyed. The Jewish temple was going to be destroyed by the Romans. And what was going to happen is when Israel celebrates the Passover now, they use unleavened bread to symbolize the lamb. And that third cup after the supper still represents that. Jesus inserted himself into the Passover so that the Jews would see. And as a Jew becomes a believer today, they go, "I get it now. The whole law, the whole sacrifices, it has all been pointing to Christ, to his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus gave everything so others may live." He was our rescue swimmer. He dove into the deep, murky depths of sin. He became man. He lived here for 30 years, and then he was unjustly beaten and crucified, giving his life so that we can live, that whosoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why Jesus had to die. Jesus didn't want to die because he knew how horrible it was going to be. He knew there was physical torture involved. When you look at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, there were prophecies that talked about how horrible the suffering was going to be. It says, if we could see Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to those who struck me. It's referring to being whipped. They would whip people on the back after he was beaten. My cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. Can you imagine having your hair pulled out, your beard pulled out? That would not tickle. That would hurt. It goes on to say, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. That was a prophecy about the suffering Jesus was going to go through. He was aware of that prophecy. He was aware of Isaiah 52:14. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Jesus was going to be beaten, whipped, bloodied so much that when you looked at him, you couldn't tell he was a human being. He looked like a piece of meat. Can you imagine the physical suffering, the torture a person has to go through to fulfill those two prophecies? It is immense. It's excruciating. Jesus also knew he was going to be crucified because King David prophesied in Psalm 22, verse 16, that the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. Crucifixion is the only form of execution that required the piercing. David prophesied that 600 years before crucifixion was invented. When the Romans came along, 600 years after actually it was the Persians, the Babylonians, Rome, they perfected it by the time of Christ. And so when they drove the nails, 7 to 9 inch nails in your wrists and your feet, every time you moved, it sent a lightning-like pain up through your body into your brain. And as you're on the cross, as you're hanging, you're suffocating, you have to push your body up to breathe. But when you do that, it causes the motion, so you have the lightning-like pain going through your body. When Jesus was dropped into the ground, it separated and dislocated his shoulders and his elbows. The pain, you can't imagine. In fact, the word excruciating comes from crucifixion because that's how painful it was. Jesus knew the death, the horror, the suffering he was going to go through, and he said, not my will but yours be done. But it wasn't just physical suffering. There was spiritual suffering. He hung on the cross. And at the ninth hour, we're told in Mark 15:34, he cries out with a loud voice saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's actually quoting David again from Psalm 22, verse 1, when David says the same thing, but he was prophesying what Jesus would say. In that moment on the cross, Christ's fellowship with the Father was separated. And he experienced all the wrath of hell, the punishment that we would experience for eternity. Somehow on the cross, that separation from God, he experienced it all. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew the horror of the suffering that was coming. But he was still willing to give his life. Why would someone do that? Why was he willing to die? I want to look at two reasons this morning in your notes. Two reasons Jesus was willing to die. One, he desired to do his Father's will. Jesus desired to do his Father's will. And by the way, these two reasons for Jesus wanting to die apply to us today as followers of Jesus. There was at least three times in his ministry when Jesus told the disciples, hey guys, I want you to know this. I am going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again from the dead. And the disciples, they either just kind of blew it off and acted like they didn't hear it, or one time, Peter says, oh no, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. And Jesus rebuked Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. That's a satanic thought. Because Jesus knew it was God's plan for him to die, but Satan wouldn't want that to take place. And so Jesus was willing to die. He knew that because Revelation 13:8 tells us that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. You see, God knew before he created man that we were going to sin and that the wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So it was ordained from before time began that Jesus was going to die for our sin. And Jesus wanted to fulfill God's will. More than anything, he wanted to fulfill God's will. So he said, I surrender all. He not only said at once that, God, if I can get away from this, please take it away. He said it twice. We read about it in Matthew 26:42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Jesus was willing to die because it was God's will to die. Now, let's bring it home to us. As followers of Jesus, we need to be willing to follow his example. Now, you and I don't need to die for our sins. Jesus, he paid the price. No additional payment needs to be made, so we don't die for our sins. But sometimes it's still God's plan for his followers to die. Sometimes that's his plan. You realize Jesus told Peter, after Jesus rose from the dead, he says, Peter, you're going to die a martyr's death. All 11 of the 12 disciples, well, not Judas, get rid of Judas, okay? He killed himself. But all the other disciples, except John, died a martyr's death. Some were whipped to death. One was filleted alive. One was beaten. Some were boiled alive in oil. Horrible, horrible deaths. And they did it because they knew that what Jesus did was true. He was a God and he gave their life. And it's better to lose your life for his sake. That's how you find your life. And so they were willing to give their lives. Christianity.com has reported that more Christians have died for their faith in the most recent century, in the 20th century, than in all the others since the cross combined. That's powerful. More people died from 1900 to the year 2000 than all the ones before that to the cross. And I believe it's escalating. More and more people. We don't realize the persecution the world's going through as believers because we live in America, the land of plenty, the home of the free and the brave. Hey, we've got our freedom. We celebrate Independence Day. Thank God for our freedoms, but there are people around the world that die martyr deaths. In January of 1956, there were five young men who went to the remote jungles of Ecuador to reach the Huarani Indians, and all five gave their lives. They went as rescue swimmers so others may live, and they ended up giving their lives because the very people they went to, they killed them. One of them was a man by the name of Jim Elliot. And maybe some of you have heard this famous quote he said. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Isn't that powerful? He also said this, and many people don't realize this quote, but he said, if we are the sheep of his pasture, remember that sheep are headed to the altar. Ouch. Sheep are headed to the altar. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, verse 24, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily, every single day, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What if it's God's plan for you to die? What if persecution comes to America? What if China invades? Or what if our own government says, you no longer do you have religious freedom? Christianity is outlawed. You can go to jail or even be killed for being a follower of Christ. Will you still follow him? Or are you going to say, no, I'd rather keep my life. I'd rather keep my possessions, my house, my car, my family. Are you willing to die for Jesus? Are you willing for your kids to die? What if God calls your child to be a missionary to a radical Muslim nation where they kill Christians, or over to India or some Buddhist nation, Hindu nation, where they're killing Christians. What if God calls your child to go there? Are you willing to say, God, you can have my kid if you want my son or my daughter to die? Are you willing to lay down anything? Maybe he doesn't ask for your life, but he asks for your career. Or he asks for your money. Or he asks for your time. Is there anything God can ask you? And you'd say, no, you can't have that. No way, God. Or are you willing to lay everything down like Jesus was willing to lay everything down for the will of the Father? Are you willing to say, God, I want your will more than anything else, more than what happens to me, no matter the prosperity or the suffering? If you want me to prosper to extend your kingdom, I'll do that. If you want me to suffer to extend your kingdom, I'm willing to do that. Now, I don't ask to suffer, but I need to be willing to suffer. God wants us to be willing to do whatever he wants us to do, because that's what he did for us. He did whatever was necessary. Jesus dying on the cross was the most necessary, critical step for there to be a path to God. The death of one made a path for millions, so others may live. And God is calling you and I to be willing to lay our lives down for his will so that others may live. To help all people, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to pursue his presence, even if it means he's asking you to die or to lose everything? Jesus was. That's why he was willing to die. He wanted God's will more than anything else. And that needs to be our attitude in our lives. The second reason that Jesus was willing to die, L-O-V-E, love. He loved us. You see, at the Passover meal, that night before Jesus died, when he said, hey, this is my body, this is my blood, he spent a lot of time teaching the disciples. If you read John 14, 15, and 16, this takes place after the meal. Jesus teaches them before they go to the garden and he prays, not my will but yours be done. He spends a lot of time teaching them. And right in the middle, in John 15, 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. When Jesus said this, he was hinting at the cross. And I just wonder, as he's hanging there, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. Did the disciples remember that? Did they realize Jesus was doing this out of love? That it wasn't the betrayal of Judas. It wasn't the jealous priests and Pharisees who were losing their influence that put him on the cross. It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't Herod. It wasn't the Romans who put him there. But Jesus said, no one takes my life, but I willingly lay it down. Did they realize that he loved them and that's why he was on the cross? I don't know. I know later, I'm sure they put the pieces together. Christ loved us, and he was willing to die. And the interesting thing is he said, greater love has no one than this to lay down one's life for his friends. Did he just die for the 12? No. Who did he die for? God so loved the world. I want you to catch this morning. He laid down his life for his friends. He wants each and every one of us to be his friend. God wants to be your friend. He wants to have this close relationship with you to encourage you. And here's the thing. Not every time does it go right. There's times where you're like Job, you're going to suffer and not understand. And that's where you trust the sovereignty of God. And you say, God, I will trust you. I'm still going to love you. God wants you and I to have a relationship with him. He loved us. That's why he was willing to die. In fact, if there was a death certificate printed, I know, you know, cause of death, we have that nowadays. People would want to put crucifixion on there for Jesus' death certificate. Really, they needed to put love, because that was the reason he died. Hanging on the cross, Luke 23:34, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Even though those people had tortured him, marred his appearance more than any other person, even though they beat him, pulled out his beard, stuck the crown of thorns in his head, crucified him, nailed his hands and feet, he was forgiving them. He loved them. How is your love for God today? I was recently talking with someone, and I asked, "Where are you at with Jesus?" And the person says, "You know, I like the love part, the forgiveness part. I just don't like all the rules." And I realize that this person has a misunderstanding of what love is, because you see, love means you honor someone, you respect someone. I love my wife. Because I love her, I honor her, I respect her. There are certain rules I follow, like picking up my socks and underwear, not just letting them lay on the floor. I don't want to make her job more. This past year, she went back to college to get her music degree, and so I did more cooking the past 12 months than I did the past 33 years of our marriage, you know. But I did that because I love her. There's other rules like be faithful, don't commit adultery, don't lust. I follow those rules because I love her. I don't want to hurt her. Now, I don't do everything she wants me to do. I don't just acquiesce. I look at what's best for us as a family. If she wants to buy something and I don't think it's wise, I'll say, "No, we're not going to buy that." But we talk about it. I mean, it's not, love just doesn't be a doormat. Love does what's best for the person, even if the person doesn't understand at the moment. And the thing is, I need to be willing to lay down my wants, my desires for my wife's wants, desires. I want her to be pleased. That is what love is about. Honor, respect, pleasing the other person. And friends, that's what Jesus did for God. He was mindful of God's interests, dreams, desires. He loved his Father. He did it. And that's what he is asking us to do for the Lord. In your notes this morning, loving God means we honor, respect, and want to please him. We honor, respect, and want to please God. We're mindful of his interests, his dreams, his desires, surrendering all to him. His desire is that none perish, but all would have everlasting life. In other words, he wants us to fulfill that desire, which is to help all people find and follow Jesus so others may live and not die. Am I willing to lay down my life so others can live? And I do it because I love God and I love others. Greater love has no man, no woman, than to lay down one's life for his friends. God is calling us to love him above anything else, to love him above ourselves and what we want. We're told in Revelation chapter 4, 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Do you realize we were created for God's pleasure? We're created for God's pleasure, for him to be pleased. He's our creator king, so we yield our lives to his lordship, to his leadership. As a follower of Jesus, I can either be self-serving or savior-serving. Following the rules, I follow the rules not to get to heaven, because it's not by works of righteousness that I have done. It's his mercy, his death on the cross that has saved me. But I follow the rules because I love him. He died for my sin. I don't want to break the commandments and the principles that caused sin. I want to please him. I want to honor him. That's why I do what I do. To reject his rules, his commandments, and principles is to be lawless. And when you're a lawless person, you're rebellious. Have you ever encountered a rebellious person? How would you describe them? Angry, miserable, hateful, right? That's a rebellious person. You see, if you're rebelling against God, you really hate God. You can't love him. You can't rebel against someone and love them at the same time. Where are you at this morning? I want you to think about the lessons we've been learning the past few weeks. These prophets who were asked to do some tough things, so much where they wanted to die. Are you willing to die, to lay your life down and say, God, I'll go through whatever it is you're calling me to go through? Are you wanting me to be like Jonah and to let go of my bitterness to someone who hurt me or hurt a family member? Am I willing to die for that? Am I willing to be an Elijah and stand alone on my high school or middle school campus? Are you willing for me to stand alone at my job or in my family? I'm the only one serving you. My parents, when they became Christians, they were the only ones on either side of the family. We were the black sheep of the family and made fun of. I'm glad we weren't in a Muslim or a Hindu country where they would kill you for coming to know Christ. We were blessed to live in America. But are you willing to stand alone for anything? Are you willing to pursue his presence in that? Are you willing to pursue his presence as you endure suffering to say, God, I lay down my wants, my desire for relief and deliverance from this situation, or my desire for answers so I can understand at least why it's happening. God, I die to that. I'm going to trust you no matter what, even when life is uncertain. Are you willing to die and pursue the presence of God and get rid of laziness in your life? Don't be an Eli who was spiritually cold and didn't invest in his relationship, but are you willing to get up early or stay up late or carve out some time so you can get in the Word and get into prayer and start praying and saying, God, what's your plan? Because I don't want to be a Samson who pursues pleasure. I want to pursue your plan, and I want your presence, and I want your plan because I want a great future, even if that future means you're calling me to die. Are you willing to be a person like Moses that as you get into that plan, it's way over your head, and you say, God, I'm trusting you. You're helping me to do it. I'm going to let go of my fear, my inadequacy, and I'm going to trust you. Are you willing, as God uses you, to come to a place where he begins to diminish your influence like he did Ahithophel? And you're now saying, okay, God, I'll serve, even though I'm losing popularity. I'm losing, God, not my will, but whatever it is, your will is. Are you willing to die to having friends and being accepted like Jeremiah was willing to die? Because fulfilling the call meant sharing a tough message. And he says, God, I'm going to speak the truth in love no matter what. What's God asking you to die to this morning? Maybe it's something that we've just touched on. Maybe it's something else that God's pinpointed in your life. Are you willing to die if it's part of God's plan? Are you willing to surrender all? Let's pray this morning. Jesus, I want to just pause and thank you for your love. Thank you for that suffering on the cross, being beaten, whipped, mocked, beard ripped out of your face, nails driven in your hands and feet, suffering an agonizing death. Oh, thank you for enduring the spiritual suffering of being separated from the Father. Help us today to love you, to please you, by laying down our lives for you in whatever way you ask. First of all, this morning, I want to speak to those of us who are followers of Jesus. This morning, what is God saying to you that you need to surrender to Him? What do you need to surrender in your life? Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's your inadequacy, fear that you can't do things for God. Maybe you haven't been pursuing the plan of God. You've been going about life for your own pleasures. You haven't been pursuing His presence, being hot on the trail of God. You've just been kind of coasting spiritually. What's God saying to you? Are you willing to lay down your career? Willing to lay down your life if God called you to be a martyr? Or maybe your kids. Are you willing for your kids to be martyrs? Is there anything God's speaking to you? And you realize today you'd say, God, I'm willing to surrender all. If you're here and you say, God, I want to surrender everything. I don't want to hold anything back. You're a follower of Jesus. Just put your hand up saying, I want to surrender it all. I don't want to hold anything back. Many hands going up. That's awesome. Thank you. You can put your hands down. There's some of you here this morning. You're not a Christian. You're not a follower of Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you say, yeah, I don't like those rules. I like the love part. I like the abundant life part, but I want to do my own thing. I don't want to submit to God's will. I want my own will. Friends, God will keep after you, but it's your choice. He's not going to twist your arm and force you to surrender your life. Those who are here in the house, those who are watching online, it is your decision if you're going to surrender to Him. And for some of you, maybe you've never darkened the door of a church. This is the first time or the first time in a long time. And you've been deliberately walking away from Him. Or maybe you grew up in a home where you never really talked about God. You've never thought about God. And today you realize, I need to surrender to Him. Or maybe some of you, you've grown up in church. You know all the right things to say, the right actions to go through, but you've just been going through the motions. You haven't surrendered your life. You're not a follower of Jesus. And today you'd say, no more playing games. I'm getting right with God. If you are here and you want to become a follower of Jesus, no one looking around, this moment between you and the Father, just put your hand up this morning. You'd say, I need God's forgiveness. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? You'd say, I'm surrendering to God. I need Him to forgive me of my sin. I want Him to be the leader of my life. Anyone else? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Anyone else this morning? You'd say, that's me. That's me. Thank you. I see those hands. Those watching online, if God's speaking to you this morning, you'd say, I want His forgiveness. I want to surrender all. Just put your hand up. God will see that right there. Anyone else present here today who'd say, I need God's forgiveness and leadership in my life? Just put your hand up and you can put it back down. Thank you. I see those hands. Anyone else today? Thank you. You see that hand there in the back? I'm going to say this prayer. I'd like each person to repeat after me this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for your suffering and death. Upon the cross, you died for me. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I surrender my life. I die to what I want. I will live for your will. I love you, God, and commit my all to you. Help me, Jesus, to pursue your presence and your plan. Not my will, but yours be done. Amen. Amen. Can we just praise Jesus for his sacrifice, for his love for us? Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, your love for us is so great. We can never repay you. We magnify you this morning. And Lord, as we now turn our hearts to celebrating communion, we remember your death and your resurrection. You died so others may live. God, help us to live and to die so others may live. as we partake in just a moment, I'd like those who are helping, if you'd come take your positions at your station this morning. Just a few instructions. Anyone who is a follower of Jesus is welcome to participate with us. You don't have to be a member of Radius Church. If you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, even those who just accepted him a few moments ago, you're able to participate, all right? Secondly, parents, if you have young children here, you know if they are have a relationship with Jesus and understand the significance of communion, you know that, so you decide if they should partake. You will be served the cups. There's two cups that are stacked. The top is the juice, the bottom is the bread, and so we'll partake. If when you receive that, go back to your seat. When all have been served, we'll partake together. And then last, those who need gluten-free options, go to the outside tables, and you'll be served those. Would you stand with me this morning? Our worship team is going to lead us in a song, and as they sing, come down and receive the elements and return to your seat.
With your blood.
Just praise Him for the cross this morning. Thank Him that you've been set free, that we're not prisoners to sin, that we're not bound for hell, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just praise Him that we are saved today. Praise Him for His love. Praise Him for His guidance in your life. Oh, Jesus, we love You this morning. We love You, Father God. If we could show Psalm 48 up on the screen this morning. There is a verse that I came across this week, and I've read the Bible through many times, but I don't remember it. And Psalm 48 says this, "For this is God, our God, forever and ever." Means He never quits. He never stops. He's always there. He will be our guide even to death. Whether that's a death, He's calling us to die to something just here in this life, or if someday He'd say, "I'm calling you to lay your life down and be a martyr for the faith." He is our guide to death. He's always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And He did that by giving His body and giving His blood. The bread symbolizes the body. The cup symbolizes His blood. Without the shedding of forgiveness, there's no forgiveness of sin. Are you grateful for an eternal earthly guide that you have all the days of your life this morning? Amen. I'm going to have Pastor Zach, our associate pastor, student ministries, media pastor, pray a blessing over the elements, and then we'll partake together.
Lord, we just thank You for Your sacrifice. We thank You for Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy, and Your strength. We thank You for everything that You give us, and Lord, we ask that You would bless us as we take this today, as we do this in remembrance of You, that You would be with us as we go today, and everything that we do, that You would be on our mind for what You've done with us, and that You would give us the joy of the cross so that we can go forward telling others about the good news. So, Lord, we love You, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's partake together. Thank You, Father. Thank You for loving us and sending Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for laying Your life down so that others may live. God, help us to do Your will. God, help us to be Your witnesses. God, to be light in the midst of this dark world. God, as we plunge out into the sea of humanity, leaving this building this week, God, help us to be rescue swimmers, willing to die so others may live. Empower us, and we pursue You, Your presence, Your plan for our lives, even unto death. Thank You for being our guide, Lord. We love You and praise You today. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.